Your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah 49, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, Hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites, and it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire. Then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. Howl, O Heshbon, for Ai is spoiled. Cry, ye daughters of Rabbah, gird you with sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the hedges, for their king shall go into captivity, and his priests and his princes together. Wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, that trusted in her treasures, saying, Who shall come unto me? Behold, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be about thee, and ye shall be driven out, every man right forth, and none shall gather up him that wandereth. And afterward I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. If the grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren, and his neighbors, and he is not. Leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall go altogether unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse. And all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, Gather ye together, and come against her, and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen, and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill. Though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Also, Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her, and who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? Who is like me, and who will appoint me the time, and who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord, he that hath taken against Edom and his purposes that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall, at the cry of the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, and shall spread his wings over Bozrah, and at that day shall the heart of the mighty man of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. Concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded, and Arpad, for they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus is waxed feeble and turneth herself to flee, and fear hath seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Concerning Kedar, and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite, thus saith the Lord, arise ye, go up to Kedar, and spoil the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks shall they take away. They shall take to themselves their curtains, and all their vessels, and their camels, and they shall cry unto them, fear is on every side. Flee, get you afar off, dwell deep, O ye inhabitants of Hazor, saith the Lord, for Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you, and hath conceived a purpose against you. Arise, get you up unto the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, saith the Lord, which have neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone. And their camels shall be a booty, and the multitude of their cattle a spoil. And I will scatter into all winds them that are in the utmost corners, and I will bring their calamity from all sides thereof, saith the Lord. And Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons, and a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might, and upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, and before them that seek their life, and I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord, and I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam, and will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So in this passage, then, we continue on with the judgments of the heathen nations. We have seen Egypt, we have seen Moab, now we move to Ammon. And you remember from this morning's discussion who Ammon is. That's the other son of Lot that was indeed conceived illicitly in the cave near Zoar. And so these two nations were enemies of the Israelites. Where was Ammon located? North of Moab on the east side of the Dead Sea. And if you follow the maps throughout the history from, say, the days of Abraham and Lot, where the Ammonites ended up settling, and then through the days of David and Saul, and then through the days of Jeremiah, you see that Ammon moved about a little bit. Their border went north, it went south, it went a little bit east. But for the most part, it is along, if you have that north-south Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea, you have Moab down here at the south end of the Dead Sea going east, and then Ammon to the north of Moab at the north end of the Dead Sea also going east. And then a little bit later, we're going to talk about Edom. Edom is, you know, leapfrog over Moab to the south and along the southern edge of the Dead Sea. And then going south and east, you have the country of Edom. So that's where these three nations were. Ammon, the farthest north. Okay, so who are they? We've answered that. Where were they? We answered that. and their god was the god Milcom. Milcom. And although Milcom is not mentioned here, there, you know, Milcom, Malcham, and there's another name for him. You may know him as Molech. That was the god of the Ammonites, and it was he was also a god that received human sacrifice. That's right, human sacrifice. So the Ammonites were idol worshipers, although they were related to Abraham. They were also idol worshipers. They were wicked. They were the enemies of Israel. They come under the scrutiny of the Lord for their encroachment upon the lands that belonged to Gad. Now, some of you will remember in our study of the book of Joshua that at the north end of the Dead Sea to the east, there were three tribes that settled in the north and east from what we would call Palestine, Mediterranean Sea over here. They were the three, do you remember, Transjordanic tribes. There were three tribes that settled on the east of Jordan, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and Reuben. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, Gad was over against the Jordan River at the north end of the Dead Sea, and notice what the Ammonites had done. They had encroached upon the inheritance of Gad. And so this is the stated intention of the Lord, that he is judging them because they have taken land from Gad that belonged, that had been ceded to him by the Lord through Moses and Joshua. Okay? So they are indeed squatters. They have stolen the inheritance of Gad. So the rhetorical question is, hath Israel no heir? In other words, did not the Gadites leave that land to their children like they were supposed to? Hath Israel no heir? Why then have you moved in to the land of Gad? Why have you taken it? And that's the point that the Lord is making here in this passage. They have also a similar pride to that of Moab and Egypt and the other nations that we're getting to. They trust in their valleys and in their treasures. We will see that this is a common theme throughout this passage here, this chapter, as all of these nations have something that they trust on, some kind of hedge, some kind of confidence, or can I put it this way, some kind of ace in the hole that will deliver them from even the God of judgment. Keep in mind that all of the things that men devise to hide themselves from the judgment of the Lord, none of these things will avail. None of them. All right, then also we see it is a universal judgment. And then finally, there is a promise of a return for the Ammonites. And once again, I believe this is a statement of the days of Messiah. All right, then verses 7 through 22, we have Edom. Now, who was Edom? Well, once again, it was a relationship to ancient Israel, right? Edom is a name. You know what Edom means? Idumea. You've heard Idumea. Edom. It means red. Red. Who was red? You remember our red man in the Old Testament? Esau. That's correct. Mount Seir and all of its environs. That place at the south end and going east, going south and east of the Dead Sea there. That high mountainous region. And once again, we're going to find that Edom, the people of that land, as they come under the scrutiny of God and under his judgment, they have their ace in the hole. What's their ace in the hole? Hold on now. Don't you know? We live in a high mountain. We have canyons and crags and caves and all kinds of places to hide. And the Lord says what? Though you make your nest as high as the eagle, from there I'll bring you down. What did Edom do? They refused to worship the Lord. If you have some time today, I know I've given you a few assignments so far. Read the book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah is that book of judgment upon Edom. What did Edom do? In the day of Jerusalem's calamity, they became the cheerleaders against Jerusalem. And so the Lord calls them out for their rapacious behavior against that what could be considered their brethren. Notice this pride once again. The Lord says, thy terribleness hath deceived thee. You believe you're an awesome nation, a fearsome people. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee. They trusted also in their situation in the high hills and clefts of the rock. Again, the Lord speaks of a completeness of destruction. And then once again, their pride is mentioned as a contributing factor to their judgment. You see these parallels that are rising up, right? Pride. They believe that they have defenses. They are idol worshipers. They are the enemies of Israel and so on. All right, then verse 23, Damascus. Damascus is one of those really interesting situations where Damascus today is the capital of what nation? Syria. You know, it was in those days too. It's one of the oldest surviving cities. A lot of the cities of the Old Testament that we read about, you can go see them today if you're willing to dig, because they're generally buried under mounds of dirt. They've generally fallen down and they're buried under mounds of dirt. Even Jerusalem, you know, there are folks that go because they want to be next to the steps that Jesus walked and, you know, the church that Jesus went to and the all of that. And just keep in mind, that's all superstition. That the streets that Jesus walked on in the days that he was upon earth are probably 20 foot buried by now. That the buildings that were there, that some of them may have been excavated, and Jesus may have been to some broken down building that's excavated, but when those quote unquote pilgrims go to Jerusalem to attend the Church of the Holy Nativity, Jesus was never there. Let's not be confused about that. Okay, so here then we have Damascus, which is another one of those ancient cities that while there may be some portions of that city that are, you know, buried and underground from those days, still it is in the same geographical location and it is a city that is still the capital of a nation called Syria. Now Syria's borders were different in those days, but still Damascus was a viable city in those days as it is today. All right, so they have heard the evil tidings and are faint-hearted. May we say at this point then that this is a better reaction than some of those other nations that are trusting in their weak fortifications. They've heard the prophet speak of their judgment and they are faint-hearted. Where there is faint-heartedness and fear, there can be repentance. Where there is pride and a trusting in illicit means, there will not be. All right, so then note that she thought of herself as a city of praise and a city of my joy. Once again, we see a particular kind of pride. But we may do well to ourselves or for our own pleasures and praise. But we must be careful to seek the praise of the Lord of hosts. All right, then verse 28, Kedar. Are you familiar with the nation of Kedar? Well, it's not really a nation. Kedar, or the Kedarim, or the Kedarines, as they're sometimes called in Scripture, they were the nomads. They were those who lived out in the desert without a sure border. They were the folks that carried their tents with them. They traveled with their flocks and with their herds. They had camels and tents and curtains, and those are referenced in this short paragraph here that speaks of the Kedarines. But notice that as we can expect the rising up of Nebuchadnezzar like a flood over the entirety of the land, that it's not just the big cities he's going to hit. He's going to conquer everything. Nebuchadnezzar is going to run to and fro over the entire ancient Near East. So even the people that normally live out in the wilderness with their flocks and their herds, they too will be brought under judgment. That's the point that Jeremiah is making here. So they were the nomadic people dwelling in tents. Their possessions here are called rich. Now, we might pull back from that for a second and say, what kind of riches is that? I mean, all they had was their flocks and their herds and their tents and their camels. And yet, for their particular lifestyle, they had everything they needed. They were particularly fat and happy in their situation. They didn't want the big palaces of the city and the gold and the silver and the pretty stuff. What they wanted was exactly what they had. And so in that sense, they were rich, satisfied, filled up with everything that they wanted, such that they became self-sufficient. Riches are not always made of the bounty of earthly goods. There are times when riches, even earthly riches, are found in having a good supply of that which is necessary and having the desires in check. However, notice, even the meager things that the Kedarines had and their satisfaction with them even these things, which to all appearances were not a large estate, became an idol and a snare to them. For they said, we'll just go back to our tents. We'll hide in our tents. We have our camels. We have our stuff. And yet these are nothing against the Lord of hosts. Notice the Lord says, and their camels shall be a booty, a prey, a prize, and the multitude of their cattle a spoil, and I will scatter them into the winds that are in the utmost corners, and I will bring calamity from all sides. Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons, not flocks, but dragons. They cry to their camels, to their curtains, to their vessels, and to their tents, but these cannot save them. And then finally, verse 34, the last nation that comes under the purview of God in this chapter, the word of the Lord that came to the prophet Jeremiah against Elam. Anybody know who the Elamites are? They are the ancient Persian nation. And so here, the Lord looks through the lens of his overarching providence and knowledge, and he says that even before the Persians rise up to be a great nation, that will do what to Nebuchadnezzar or to Babylon and his Nebuchadnezzar's offspring. Remember Belshazzar. What's going to happen? Well, it's the Medo-Persian Empire that rises up against Babylonia, right? And after Nebuchadnezzar, Nabonidus and Belshazzar have their heyday, then it is the time of the Persians, right? But before that time, notice the Lord says that he's going to conquer the Persian Empire as well. So they trusted in their bow as their might, and yet that will not avail them in the day of the Lord's judgment. The Lord declares that he will set his throne in Elam, and I thought that was a really interesting statement. The Lord will set his throne in Persia. Anybody have a stab at what that means? You know, commentators are divided. I was reminded immediately of Cyrus. Cyrus, the Persian king, who sat upon the throne and told the Israelites that were returning, build the temple of the Lord. Here is treasury to do it. And pray for the peace of my kingdom. And so Cyrus then is, of course, the name Cyrus is not just, it's not a personal name. It's a name that means the anointed one. And so Cyrus himself becomes a type of Christ that furnishes and nourishes the building of the church. Well, that may be what the Lord is speaking of here when he says he'll set his throne in Elam, in Persia. It may be. But notice here the same kind of thing. And let's wrap up this chapter by saying this, that in each one of these nations, what have we found? We have found that they had a false hope, a false God, a false trust. They had a false confidence. They had a particular confidence about them that was completely devoid of calling upon the name of the Lord. They thought they had a protection against him, against the providential world around them. They trusted in their bow. They trusted in their rocks. They trusted in their situation. They trusted in their military might, in their wealth, in their power, in whatever it was, and yet none of those things availed. They trusted not in the Lord. Secondly, what they have in common is that they were all enemies of the people of God. They were all the enemies of God's people. Thirdly, the thing that they had in common was they had pride. They had pride. They did not humble themselves before the Lord. They sought to live apart from him. So, in all of these things then, this is what we see. And the other thing that was in common, not with all of them, but might be inferred of all of them, is that the Lord made a particular promise to them that he would destroy them, and yet that there would be some remnant of their captivity returning, a promise of the days of Messiah, in my opinion. It was a very interesting passage of Scripture. Let's stand and continue.